Morning. There are three passages in this morning's reading. The first is Genesis 1, 26 to 31, which is on page 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has been the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The second passage is Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." The final passage, we move forward to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Which is on page 786 of the Church Bibles. Salt and light. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen.
Thanks, Tim. So our normal practice as a church, if you've just joined us, is to work through different books of the Bible. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be working our way through the start of Matthew's Gospel. But at the start of the year, we like to do something about discipleship. Can I get you to hand some of those out, please? And this year, what we're doing is we're looking at some discipleship habits in this book, Faith for Exiles. Great book, highly recommend it. And today, we're going to be looking at work and faith. So this book is all about habits and practices that help to grow resilient disciples in the culture that we live in. All right, if you can, please keep a thumb there in Matthew. We'll turn back to Genesis and let's pray as we think about work and faith. Let's pray. Our God, you made us in your image. And you made us in your image with a purpose. And I pray as we look at your word that you would encourage us, that you would help us to think about what we do in this world that you've placed us. As we think about our work, our vocation, would you please encourage us and strengthen us in faith and in faithfulness and in love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got some slides there too. Excellent. Let me do a quick test. Thanks, Dan. All right, let me ask you a question. I want you to think back to when you were about 9 or 10, maybe 8, 9, 10, if you can remember back that far. Some of you, you're scratching your heads, but I want you to think back. What did you want to be when you grew up? What did you want to be when you grew up? And why? It's a really interesting question. Why did you want to be what you wanted to be when you grew up? I was thinking about this. I find it fascinating. Kids instinctively start to think about, what do I want to be when I grow up? My daughters have all done it. They all reach an age where they start thinking and they declare one day that they're going to be a fireman, or they're going to be an artist, or they're going to run a unicorn store, or whatever it is. They've all got ideas for what they want to be when they grow up. And I was thinking back through the careers that I wanted to do when I was their age. At various points, I wanted to be a pilot. I wanted to be a fighter pilot, not just a pilot, but a fighter pilot. I wanted to be an actor. Later on, I actually, as a young adult, I actually went into training to be a teacher. But the interesting thing is to think about why. Why did I want to do those things? And I must confess, as a young adult, I really did not have a well-thought-through vision of work. The things that I wanted to do with my life, I really didn't have a good, well-thought-through vision of work. Later on, I discovered the value of work. I discovered that there were things that I wanted to work at and that were worth putting my hand to the plow for. But I was very slow to get there. Those vocations that I mentioned, pilot, actor, teacher, those are all great professions, great work that you might do. They can be really good work, but I must confess that for me, there was actually something wrong in my motivation. I wanted to do those things because they had a certain image or they had a certain security attached to them. And quite frankly, at various points, I also had a very Jerry Maguire approach to career. Show me the money! That's what it was all about, right? That was my vision of work. It was about image and self-actualization. It was about security. And it was about the pay packet. I wanted the money. Now, let's be clear, there's nothing wrong with having a sense of satisfaction and enjoyment in our work. I hope that when you clock on tomorrow in whatever you are doing, I hope you do have a sense of satisfaction and enjoyment in your work. That's a good thing. Part of the blessing of work is that it does actually provide for our needs. Money is important. The paycheck that we take home or the work that we have that gives us some financial stability, it allows us to care for our needs. It allows us to be generous to the needs around us. So it's a good thing there. It's also right and good that work should give stability and security. It should actually allow us to build safe and healthy homes. It should allow us to put roots down in a community. So there should be a security and a stability in our work. These are all good and necessary things. But I want to suggest, at least for me, that there were some idolatries that dictated how I thought about work. And it actually gave me quite an unhealthy relationship with work. I don't know if you can relate to this. There's a fascinating example of this in the movie Chariots of Fire. I came across this in a book. Harold Abrams and Eric Liddell, they are both Olympic runners in this movie. This is actually a true story, the story of Eric Liddell. And both of these runners are both wrestling with this calling that they have to run, to be Olympic runners. And before one big race, Harold Abrams is pouring out his heart to another one of the characters. And he says this. He says, "I'm forever in pursuit and I don't know what it is I'm chasing. In 1 hour's time, I'll be out there again." He's talking about the starting line of the race. "In 1 hour's time, I'll be out there again with 10 lonely seconds to justify my own existence." What a vision of work. 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. Is that what work is? Something you do to justify your own existence? What would it do to you if that was your vision of work? What would that do to you? Eric Liddell, he has a very different vision of why he runs. Part of the movie, his sister tries to persuade him that this running thing that he's doing is just this frivolous, fun waste of time. And he ought to get serious and he ought to go overseas as a missionary to China. Now, that is actually what Eric Liddell ends up doing in his life. Eric Liddell, you might have heard of him. He did actually leave what he was doing and go and become a missionary in China. But he doesn't give up running. There's actually a scene in the movie where he tells his sister that he has chosen, he's going to go to China as a missionary, but he's going to stay and compete first. And when he tells his sister about it, he says this, "You've got to understand, I believe that God made me for a purpose, for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt." For Eric Liddell, running was about his relationship with God. It was part of the purpose for which God made him, and God took pleasure in his running. That is a profoundly different way of seeing your work. What would it do to you if that was your vision of work? What does faith have to do with work? What does work have to do with faith? For a lot of us, we've got to say actually not much. We come on Sunday here to express our faith, and what we do here on a Sunday is kind of about our faith. But then on Monday, we're going to get up, punch the alarm clock, go in, clock on at work, and there isn't actually much connection. And sadly, I think we actually have to admit a failing of the church in this. Sometimes churches and pastors have had a view of work that's actually pretty similar to Eric Liddell's sister. See, it's only church work or ministry that really matter. Everything else is kind of just a frivolous distraction or possibly even a worldly snare, and you want to stay away from that. Sometimes it has been explicitly said, or sometimes it has been implicitly implied, that the real Christians become pastors and missionaries, and that's the real work, that's the eternal work, that's the work that matters, and everything else is kind of second rate. Under this view of faith and work, they actually don't have much to do with each other. Faith and work don't have much to do with each other. So why would you work? Well, you would go to work to evangelize. That's good. Really, you're only there to save your non-Christian colleagues, so that's why you go to work. Or you go to work to pay the bills, because someone has to fund the work of ministry. So if you're not going to be serious and going to ministry, well, you should evangelize your non-Christian co-workers and you should pay the bills for me so that I can do the real work. This is the view that is often presented. Now, I want to say there's some half-truths that we do want to celebrate. Going into ministry is a noble calling. It is a good vocation. I can attest to that. And in fact, I want to encourage you, maybe some of it is a vocation that you ought to consider. Maybe it is a vocational change that you could make to step out of what you're doing and go into ministry. We are called to be active evangelists in the network that God has put us in. We want to celebrate that and be a part of that, so come along to the training on Wednesday night. We do want to use our financial resources to be generous and to support the work of ministry. These are all good things. But is there more to it than that? Is there more to work and faith than that? And I think so. I think there is. Work is important to us as people. Gallup did a survey in the last few years, and they found this amazing thing about work. They were surveying people's attitudes and values around work, and what they found was that people value their work more than they value love or peace or security. Isn't that amazing? In a survey of people's values, people value their work more than love, peace, or security. That is incredible. That is an incredible finding. It is amazing. Work is really important. Barna actually found that it is that one of the practices of resilient disciples as they grow up is that they have a sense of vocational discipleship. They were able to see how their work and their faith actually marry up together. This is really important for us. In fact, consider this. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do. Not whatever you do on Sunday morning or whatever you do that your church has organized. whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our faith ought to shape our work. It ought to shape how we think about our work. A few verses later, Paul writes this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Because when you do, you're actually serving God. Have you thought about that? As you turn up to work, turn up to clock on Monday morning, as you write that code, or as you draft that policy, or as you treat that patient, or as you change that nappy, you are serving the Lord. Let's go back to Genesis. I want to show you what a Christian worldview says about work. There's a lot in Genesis 1. We're going to be very narrow in it this morning. In Genesis 1, God creates people in his image. Every man, woman, and child has been created with a special dignity because they are created in the image of God. This is who we are as people. But God gives humanity a purpose. Look at verse 26. Look at why God creates humanity. Then God said, verse 26, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. One scholar suggests that God creates humanity as vice regents, rulers to rule in his image, in his creation, to rule over the creation in his name. We are to reflect God's image to his creation. Now, I've got to be careful. Sometimes this verse has been taken as a license for humanity to despoil and exploit the creation, like it's ours to rule over and we can do whatever we want. But most scholars would see this rule as a stewarding, cultivating care of creation. We are to be good stewards, ruling in the way that God rules his creation. We are to reflect God in the way that we rule. In verse 28, having created humanity, he gives them this mandate. Verse 28, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. God creates them and blesses them and commands them to be fruitful and to multiply and to rule faithfully. This is what scholars call the cultural mandate that is given to humanity, to create culture. Missy Wallace, who leads the Faith and Work initiative of City to City, she suggested that it could be said that the cultural mandate is go and create flourishing. Go and create flourishing. And this is exactly what happens in these early chapters of Genesis. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 15, one chapter over. Chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. Now look a couple of verses later at chapter 2, verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. What is happening here? God is working with Adam. God is working with Adam. Adam is cultivating the garden that God has planted. Adam is naming the animals that God has made. Why? He's made Adam to be his image bearer and to reflect God in his work. And it's beautiful, isn't it? What a beautiful picture of work. The Creator working hand in hand with his creation. And it's so unnecessary. Has it occurred to you? Is there anything that Adam could do that the all-powerful God couldn't do better and quicker by himself? God could just get it done. But he doesn't. He actually includes Adam in this work. He causes humanity to cause his creation to flourish and to be fruitful. This is our place in the world, the cultural mandate that we've been given. There's a Japanese artist called Makoto Fujimura. Apologies to him for my pronunciation of his name. He's written a book about art and culture and creating culture, what he calls culture care. It's supposed to be a bit of a contrast to culture war, which we're very familiar with. He's got some wonderful thoughts about culture being a place of cultivation. He says, what if culture is not a battleground to be fought over, but a garden to steward or till, an ecosystem to steward and to take care of? You know that the word culture and the word cultivate and the word cult, as in worship, are actually all related. Did you know that? You have to get this. Work is not an evil that came about after the fall. Work was created at the very beginning as the good purpose for which humans were made. It is a part of human flourishing. God works and he invites humanity into that work. And I mean work in the broader sense. This is one of the problems in our society is we only regard work as something that is monetized. That's not how the Bible sees it. Work is about your effort and your energy and your creativity and what you do in the world. The parent raising a child. The retiree using their energy in various ways and pursuing various interests. The person who goes to their job 9 to 5. The student gaining skills and experience and knowledge. The entrepreneur starting something new and putting something into the world that wasn't there before. The artist sitting in their studio creating beauty and then performing so people can see it. Work isn't just monetized. Work is about your effort and your energy and your creativity and what you do in the world. And it is a good thing created by God. You felt that, haven't you? You felt that. You know that feeling when you turn up and everything just works. It's like everything just flows. It's like everything you touch just works. You put your best into it. You put your energy into it. And there's a sense of satisfaction and flourishing and joy. You know this feeling? Work isn't a burden. Somehow you feel God smiles. You know that feeling? Have you thought about why it is that we find work so deep and satisfying? Because in some level, it's what we are made for. And I've heard people say it, and I bet you have too. I feel like this is what I was made to do. Have you ever said that? Have you ever heard someone say that? I feel like this is what I was made to do. Then, of course, there's the other days. You know the other days? You've had days like that too, right? The days where nothing goes right, where nothing works, where everything seems frustrating, where everything seems pointless, where everything is painful, and where all your best efforts just feel like dust blowing away. The days of thorns and thistles. We know these days too, don't we? You've had days like that at work, haven't you? Look at Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 17. This is after the fall, after an Adam and Eve rebelled against God, disobeyed God. And this is the judgment on them. Chapter 3, verse 17. God says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. We have to get this. Work has been affected by the fall. After humanity's rebellion and rejection of God, work too is cursed. There is a futility about our work that we have to reckon with. See, work can take the place of God in our lives and it can ruin us. Think of Harold Abrams and his view of running. Work can be used to exploit and despoil rather than steward the good that is there. Instead of creating abundance and beauty and order, which is what you see in the first two chapters of Genesis, what God creates, instead our efforts, our work sometimes create poverty and misery and chaos and oppression. And like every other arena of our lives, sin has marred our work. Our work needs redemption. And here's the good news of the gospel. In the redemption that we are given in Christ, he brings new creation. God isn't done creating. We can discover that in the freedom and the forgiveness and the acceptance that we have through Jesus, our work can again be flourishing. We can again know the smile of God and our work. It can again be beautiful stewardship in partnership with our Creator. Have a turn over to Matthew 5. Listen again to what Jesus says. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." Jesus expects his followers to live distinct and beautiful lives in the world. We are to be salt. We are to be light. In the ancient world, salt was used as flavor, just like you put a pinch of salt in your bolognese, that's fine, but it's more than that. In the ancient world, salt was the main way that you could preserve something. Salt stopped corruption in the food. We had to be light. Light shines in the darkness. It both exposes what is hidden in darkness and it brings illumination. It shows the bad and lights up the good. Now, there is no doubt that Jesus is talking about the proclamation of the gospel here. He's talking about people coming into a reconciled relationship with God through Jesus on the cross. There's no doubt that this is in part about proclaiming evangelism, spreading the gospel. There's no doubt that it's about how we behave. Look what goes before, the Beatitudes, these attitudes that we are to have in the world. But it's more than that. The gospel causes his disciples to be salt and light in this world. Have a look at verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, the Greek word there for good deeds is ergon. It's the generic Greek word for work. When you do something, when you put in effort and energy to get a result. Do you get what this means? It's about what you do, about your work. One of the principal ways that you shine the light of the gospel in the world is to do good work in the world. And that work causes others to see and glorify God. Now we hope and we pray and we're doing training because we want opportunities to speak the gospel. We want to bring people into the kingdom of God. But one of the principal ways that we are salt and light in this city, in this culture, in this community is through our work. Think about it. That is the main touch point where Christianity is going to touch this city as Christians in this city go in on Monday morning to work. For that to happen, you need to understand that your work is part of a beautiful calling that you have received as God's people. And you need to bring your work under the authority and under the lordship of Jesus. We need to be willing to be distinct and let the gospel shape our work. As Christians, we can't separate our work and our faith. It just doesn't work like that. And for the rest of our time, I want to give you a framework and some questions to think about your work, to think about what you do. Now, again, we're thinking in the broad sense here. I'm not just talking about what you do for a paycheck. I'm thinking about all the ways that you use your energy and effort and creativity in the world on a Tuesday morning or a Thursday evening or on a Friday afternoon, okay? And I'm throwing a lot of questions at you in this series. I keep giving you these worksheets that are just basically massive long lists of questions you think about. So you're getting a lot of questions from me in this series. And partly that's because I actually don't have answers for you. I don't have answers for you. This is something for you as a disciple of Jesus to figure out. Now, you know your industry and you know the particularities of your industry far better than I do. Now, I do want to say, I don't think it's wise for you to do this on your own. There is a really important role for older, wiser Christians to mentor younger, less experienced workers. This is actually a great blessing that we can give to one another as we help each other think through our work and our faith. I want you to think about this, and I also want you to think about who you know in your field, another Christian in your field, that might be able to help you think and pray and work through these questions. Someone older that you can look up to and can help you, someone younger that you can help and encourage. So here's a framework that Missy Wallace gives. Again, she's from the Faith and Work Initiative of City to City. She uses this framework to help people think about work. And she gets people to think about heart, community, and world. Heart, community, world. So heart. Heart is about the vertical dimension, you and God. How does the Holy Spirit lead you in this work? How are you sanctified and grow more like Christ as you do this work? How does this work express your faith and the goodness of the gospel? This is about you and Jesus as you go into work. The community part is all about the horizontal aspect, all about loving your neighbors. Have you thought about this? How does your work become a vehicle for loving other people? A vehicle for serving other people, a vehicle for blessing other people. How is your work a vehicle for reconciling other people? And lastly, she gets you to think about world. This is the big picture, stepping back to look at the whole big picture of our work. What are the aspects of creational goodness in your work? What about it is good and reflects God's purposes? What about your field is destructive or broken? How can you cause the good to flourish and repair the broken in your industry? Let's drill down a little bit further. Tim Keller says this. I should have had slides for all of that. There you go. Tim Keller says this. Each vocation presents many spiritual and moral issues, ethical quandaries, temptations, discouragements, and other questions that particularly confront Christians in that profession. We're talking about your work here. Have you thought about what these are for you and your vocation? Here's some questions to think through. What are the issues or topics of your vocation that you need to think about in light of the gospel for your work? What are the temptations or idols in your particular field of work, your vocation? What are the opportunities of your vocation? What practices in your field are common grace and can be embraced? And what practices in your field are antithetical to the gospel and must be rejected? What practices in your field are neutral and can be adapted and revised? These are really interesting questions to think through, aren't they? And these are going to be different for different fields. This is why I can't stand here on a Sunday in a 30-minute sermon and give you the answers to those questions, because I just don't know the particularities of your field. Think about an artist. An artist might need to think about beauty or fame or identity or applause. If you are going to be an artist in the world, you are putting your soul in danger if you don't think through some of these topics. If you don't recognize both the good and the bad in it, the opportunities and the dangers. But what about someone in cybersecurity? What do they need to think about? They need to think about things like privacy or safety or technology, right? A whole host of different issues. I asked some of these questions, someone I knew who was a lawyer, and it was interesting. We were talking about her work. She had a lot to say about the culture of her workplace. She had a lot to say about the culture of her co-workers. But then I started asking some of these questions about the actual work. And what was interesting was I asked, you know, it occurs to me, if you're a lawyer, one of the things that you would need to think about would be the Bible's view of justice. Surely that would be one of those topics that you need to think about as a lawyer. And you know what she said? She looked at me, her jaw kind of dropped a little bit, and she said, "Do you know, in all the years that I've trained as a lawyer and all the years I've worked as a lawyer, I have never once thought that justice had anything to do with being a lawyer." Isn't that fascinating? Now, this is someone who's trained, done a full legal degree, and gone into practicing law, and did not actually see that had anything to do with justice. It's fascinating. Now, what if she went into the office on Monday, and she didn't think so much about billable hours and legal loopholes, but instead she saw her work as being about cultivating justice in the field she's in, with the amount of influence and responsibility she has, doing her little part in what is a very big system. But to go in and see it as, my job here is to cultivate justice. And now we're talking about her work as an expression of the heart, what she believes deeply about faith and God and people and life, about how she turns up in the world. Now it's an expression of service to her community. And I'm thinking about how to love and serve and bless and reconcile people in my community. And now she's thinking about the world and this massive system that underpins a huge part of our culture. She sees her vocation as spreading salt and light into a whole structure of our society. Do you see it? Now, how long do you think it would be if she showed up day after day with that attitude? How long do you think it would be before people started to notice? People started to think, "Ah, she's a bit odd." Started to think, "I wonder what is going on there." Starting to wonder. You see? So here's where I want to finish. I'm getting you to close your eyes. I want you to take a minute to think about your work week ahead. Now again, broad sense, if you're a retiree, what are you doing Monday to Friday? If you're at home with the kids, homemaking, what's that look like? Whatever you're doing, close your eyes and just think about your work week ahead. What are you going to be putting your effort and your energy in? What's your work going to look like? What are the responsibilities you're going to carry? What are the tasks that you need to do? Some of you are now immediately going, "Don't ask me about my to-do list." But just think about that work. Think about what your week ahead is going to look like in work. And as you think about that, let me read Jesus' words again. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Will you pray with me? Father, you know the good and the joy and the beauty and the satisfying flourishing that we know in work. I want to pray that you would cause our work to flourish. That as we go and play our part in the world, cultivating this garden that you've placed us in, this culture that you've put us in, this city and community that you've put us in, I pray that our work would flourish. And I pray that we would be able to turn up and see it as a partnership with you. That you, the good and beautiful and abundant and creative and curious God, that you have made us to be like you, to reflect your image, to steward well where you have put us. We pray for the thorns and the thistles, the frustration, the exploitation, the difficulties that we have at work. We lay these things before you. Lord, there are temptations and idols that we buy into, cause destruction for us, those around us. But there's also just the futility and the difficulty and the trial of living in this fallen world, trying to work well in a world that is broken, trying to work well in systems that are broken. And Lord, in all of this, I pray that you would show us what you've made us for. You would encourage us, that you would help us to build one another up and strengthen one another in this task of being salt and light where you have put us. I pray you'd encourage us. I pray all of this in Jesus' name.